Over the years, I've known a lot of different men that I've really loved and respected, but I can't think of anyone that I love and respect more than Jim Corner. Jim is one of the most natural evangelists that I've ever met in my life. He loves God more than you can possibly know. He loves to reach out to the lost more than you can possibly know, and he loves going to Africa, which has made it his mission. For a number of years, he preached in Texas in local ministry, and then changed after, I think, about 1991, changed his whole focus and began working with World Bible School and then going over to Africa numerous times. And I think he said to us this morning that this year will be his 95th trip to Africa. So he's certainly dedicated to that. Anyway, I love Jim because of his love for the Lord. He appreciates so much the work that our congregation does and how we support him. And he's with his wife, Linda, here today. She's a wonderful person, and I'd have her stand up, but you wouldn't be able to see her anyway. Because I think she's like 5'6 or something like, or 5'8, if she's not telling the truth. Anyway, we're glad to have Jim with us, and so I'll not take up any more of his time, brother.
Richard and I both need to repent. He needs to repent for that introduction. And I need to repent for enjoying it so much. I can't tell you how happy Lynn and I are to be with you today. We're just thrilled. We really, really are. A couple things I need to get out of the way. First of all, someone needs to reprimand your preacher. Friday, we played golf, and he just kicked me all over that course. And we all know that a host should be gracious to a guest, right? And he was not gracious at all. And so somebody needs to talk to that boy. Seriously, man. We're so happy to be with Richard and Lori. You know, Jesus once said, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country. They've been here a long time, and sometimes when you've had someone around for such a long time, they can kind of lose some of their beauty, and they're beautiful people. And this congregation's blessed, so blessed to have them. And We've been so happy being with them the last few days. Friday night, we got to see the girls. They came over and enjoyed seeing them. You're Coulter, aren't you? Okay. I remember one of them. But anyway, and also we're happy because of Richard and Gabby and Piper and Ollie. Gabby is our niece. Her dad is my little brother, and her dad has three older brothers. I was by far the nicest of the three, and I'm sure if he was here, he would say amen to that, but he's not here, so that's the end of that. One more thing, tonight, I'm going to make a presentation regarding a seminar campaign combination we had in the North last October. And I really think you'll enjoy it. Now, if you're not in the habit of coming back on Sunday night, at the end of this sermon, we're going to sing a song and you can come forward and repent. And tonight you can bring forth fruits of repentance. So I hope you will come back tonight. Okay, when you try to determine monetary value of something, how do you do that? Well, if you're an NFL fan, you know that the Kansas City Chiefs are the defending Super Bowl champions. Recently, they received their rings. Each ring cost about $40,000. That's a lot of money for a ring, don't you think? Now, if you're an old guy like me, you remember baseball trading cards. For a nickel, you'd get five cards and some bubble gum. I mean, like, if, let's say, Richard and I are friends, and I open mine up, and I've got a Rocky Colavito. But I already have Rocky Colavito, but I know he doesn't. But he has two Dick Stewarts, and I want a Dick Stewart, so we trade. Well, up on the screen, you have a 1952 mint condition Mickey Mantle card. Last year at auction, it sold for $12.6 million. Somebody has too much money. I mean, when you're paying $12.6 million for a piece of cardboard, I mean, because that's what it is, right? Now, this is a Bugatti La Voiture Noire. Hey, man, I speak that French stuff. Man, I can say baguette, croissant, oui-oui. I know the French lingo, okay? You want to buy this car? It's going to cost you about $19 million. Most of y'all know this girl. She resides in the Louvre in Paris. She's not for sale, but she's valued at $50 million. Oh, Mike, thank you for your singing, by the way. I meant to tell you that. You are Mike, aren't you? Hallelujah. This is Tony. Tony's a Cameroonian. I taught him the gospel many years ago. He's your brother in Christ now. What's Tony worth? You know the answer to that. He's worth the blood of Jesus. When you look at the first four and compare them to Tony, there are numerous differences, obviously. But here's one. In First Corinthians chapter 9, beginning verse 24. Paul, you recall, will compare a physical athlete with a spiritual athlete. That'd be you and me. He says correctly that the physical athlete goes into strict training. What's their goal? It's a medal, a ring, a trophy, a crown, whatever word you want to use. In verse 25, he says, you and I, though, yeah, we're in strict training too. But what are we after? We're after an eternal crown that will never fade away. This morning, we're going to look at advancing the gospel. And up on the screen, you have Philippians 1, 12 through 27. We're going to spend very little time there, actually, okay? What's it going to take to advance the gospel? There are a lot of things. We want to look at just a few of them this morning, but we're going to spend the majority of our time looking at the cross. Because if the cross will not motivate you, what would? What would? Now, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 12, Paul says, now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. The word there translated advance, it's used three times in the New Testament, all by Paul. The literal translation is to strike forward. That's just what the word means. It's used, say, as a farmer who has a bunch of brush that he needs to clear. And the concept is that it's hard work. We're not going to reach the world with the gospel by sitting on a pew. Evangelism does not take place in this room, okay? A lot of good things take place in this room. Evangelism is not one of them. Secondly, in verse 25, same text, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and join the faith. The word progress, same word as advance. here he's talking to the Philippian brethren, and he wants them to know something that we all know. To be faithful, to live a life of faith, requires great diligence on our part. Heaven is very costly, and that should not surprise us. If I told you that I have a brand new Mercedes, well, first of all, you'd say, well, we don't need to support you anymore. But we're just joking. This is an illustration, okay? I tell you I have a brand new Mercedes, and you say, how much did you pay for it, Jim? And I say, I paid $100 for it. You know I'm messing with you. You know that. Linda and I live in Dallas. She doesn't like me to say Dallas. We live in Garland, but everybody's heard of Dallas. No one's heard of Garland. George W. Bush lives in Dallas in an area called Highland Park. It's a ritzy part of town. Now, if I were driving by his house, and he's out mowing his grass, I doubt if he mows his grass, but, you know, if he was, I said, hey, George, how much you pay for this house? He said, I paid $1,000. We know that's not true, right? Okay. If we know a Mercedes costs a ton of money and a big house costs a ton of money, what about heaven? You and I live in a culture that teaches that almost everyone is going to go to heaven when they die, with the exception of your egregiously wicked people, which is the exact opposite of what Jesus taught. Two passages, you know them both. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Jesus said, there are two roads. And everybody in this room is on one of those roads. And everyone in Meridian and Garland, Texas, everyone in the world is on one of these two roads. There's not a third road or fourth or fifth. And no one can say, I'm going to sit this out. No, you're on one of these two roads. You remember, one of them is a huge road. There are a ton of people on this road. And it leads to hell. And road number two is a small road. And percentage-wise, there are only a handful of people on this road. And it leads to heaven. Jesus clearly says, most people are going to hell. And he didn't say that with a smile on his face. He's not happy about that. He just knows what you and I know. Most people will never give their life to Christ. Luke 13, verse 24. Jesus says, make every effort to enter through the narrow door. For many will try to enter and will not be able to. Those three English words, make every effort, come from one Greek word, agonizomai, from which we get our English word agonize. And so heaven is something that we strive for. The third time Paul uses the word is in 1 Timothy 4, verse 15. Be diligent in these matters, give yourself wholly to them, so that everyone may see your progress. If you look at the verses earlier, Paul has outlined to Timothy some doctrines he needs to teach, some behaviors he needs to have, and the point being, hey, Timothy, the brethren need to see that you're serious, that you are a hard worker. Okay, we're going to look at a couple of words. First of all, the word finite. Finite deals with stuff. You know, all this junk in here and your house and your cars and all that kind of stuff. In fact, the Greek definition of the word is that pertaining to physical stuff. I made that up. That's not true. Okay. But it is true. It's physical stuff. Then you have the word infinite. And that's defined as immeasurable. You're praying to God. You say, Father, thank you for your infinite mercy. That's a good thing to pray. It's true. And you have no idea what you just said, because it's beyond us. Okay, as we look at the cross, it's an infinite concept. Look, you and I can read the gospel accounts all day long about the crucifixion. We hear sermons and Bible classes and think and all that sort of jazz. But ultimately, we have no grasp. We just do the best we can. And there you go. So, earlier, you read, right? Did you read? You read. Okay, you did a good job. Thank you. He read verses 1 through 6 of Isaiah 53. I want you to notice, as I read 4 through 6, pay attention to the pronouns, okay, the pronouns. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we esteemed him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We, all like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us have turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. If you ever read in a Bible dictionary or Bible encyclopedia crucifixion, different authors write different stuff, okay? Here's one. Severe local inflammation coupled with an insignificant bleeding of the jagged wounds produced traumatic fever. The swelling around the rough nails and the torn lacerated tendons and nerves caused excruciating agony. The arteries of the head and stomach were surcharged with blood, and a terrific throbbing headache ensued. The mind was confused and filled with anxiety and dread. The victim of crucifixion literally died 1,000 deaths. Tetanus was common, and the rigors of the attending convulsions would tear at the wounds and add to the burden of pain till at last the bodily forces were exhausted, and the victim sank to unconsciousness and death. There's one more line. Look at this. The sufferings were so frightful that even among the raging passions of war, pity was sometimes given. Think about that for a minute. You have two soldiers on opposing armies. They hate each other's guts. Their goal is to kill the other. And one of them has now hung on a cross his enemy, and he feels sorry for him. Look at this passage, John chapter 10. The reason my Father loves me is I lay down my life. I only take it up again. No one takes it from me. I lay it down on my own accord. Hear me well. Jesus did not die because of a bunch of bloodthirsty Jews. He died because of you and me. And I need to know that. The old song, "Were You There When They Crucified My Lord?" Yes. Yes. I stood at the foot of the cross and said, "If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross and I will believe." And Jesus looks at me. He looks into heaven. He says, "Father, forgive Jim. He has no idea what he's doing." Isn't the cross amazing? We sing, "I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean." In our songs, we have hymns, we have contemporary songs, we have children's songs. And some of those children's songs are really cool. Did you know that? We're going to sing one right now, and you know it. "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so." I think that's a good old person song. I like that. Don't you love that? That Jesus loves us. Now, going back to the cross, what we've just saw, let me show you something far worse, of a far worse part of the cross. It's found in 1 Peter 1, 2:24. "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree." We will talk about Jesus bearing our sins, right? We will sing songs that have that in them. What does it mean? I have no idea. I'm sorry. I don't know. I know that when Jesus died, he suffered for every sin that's ever been committed. Oftentimes when Mr. Hitler comes up, you'll hear that he was responsible for the death of 6 million Jews in the Holocaust, and that's true. But if you've studied very much history of Mr. Hitler, and the numbers vary quite a bit, he was responsible for anywhere from 15 to 30 million deaths. If you were homosexual, you died. If you were elderly, you died. And if you think the Jews were the only nation he had a beef to pick with, you're dead wrong. And when Jesus died on Calvary, he suffered as though he committed every one of those atrocities. Timothy McVeigh, April 1995. He rents a truck, fills it full of explosives, parks it in front of the Murrow Building in Oklahoma City, gets a safe distance away, blows it up, 168 people die. How can you forget 9/11? Four airplanes. Two going to the Twin Towers. One in the Pentagon, and one, because of some heroics by some Americans, crashes in a field in Pennsylvania. On that day, about 3,000 people died. And when Jesus died on Calvary, he suffered as though he piloted those four planes. Now, hear me well, because here's where you and I have to be very careful. We may say, Hitler deserves to go to hell. That's true. McVeigh deserves to go to hell. How could you argue with that? The terrorists deserve to go to hell. That's true. The brother who did the Lord's Supper talk, that 40-minute talk, I'm just messing with it. Where are you at anyway? Raise your hand. You did a good job. I don't know if you paid attention. Of course, I knew what I was going to preach. But he used the word deserve several times. On Judgment Day, you don't want to be in the deserving business. Because on Judgment Day, if you look God in the eye and say, give me what I deserve, if he says no problem, you will go to hell. Case closed. So I don't have to be one of these guys up on the screen or any other really, quote, bad person to go to hell. I just have to be someone who's not following Jesus. So, conclusion. I don't even know what you thought when advancing the gospel first went up on the screen, what you thought the sermon would be about. It doesn't matter. Oftentimes, we will think about evangelism and even foreign evangelism. And certainly, those two things will advance the gospel. But I want you to think for a minute. Every time Richard stands in this pulpit, he's advancing the gospel. I'm not saying every sermon's on evangelism. It may be on service. It may be on benevolence. It may be on a particular text. But he's preaching from this book. And he's helping us become more like Christ. And guess what happens when that happens? The gospel is advanced. We're going to sing an invitation song. If you're not a child of God, you've never given your life to Christ, and you're ready, hear me well. I'm not messing around, okay? I'm not saying you want to be baptized. Are you ready to give your life to Christ? Are you aware that it's totally possible to be baptized and never repent? But it's impossible to repent and never be baptized. If you believe in the Lord Jesus and you are ready to repent and confess, we'd be delighted, I mean that, to witness your new birth. Now, most of y'all are Christians. So here's my question to you. I ask this question a lot. Are you playing church? There are a lot of people who play church. Now, here, I'm not mad. I'm not, okay? If you're playing church, I'm not mad at you. But let me tell you something. That's really dumb. I mean, I'm talking about so stupid it's not even funny, okay? Because you can't win that game. I never ask this question to teenagers because I don't want to put them in a position where they have to lie. But To you old people, adults. I know the answer to the question before I ask it, but I'm going to ask you anyway. When you were a kid, did you ever disobey mom and dad? So let's look at Heather and Jill and Nikki. Okay, we know the answer to that, don't we? My dad, I grew up in Wichita, Kansas, the West Douglas Church of Christ, my home congregation. My dad was the treasurer for 42 years. And our our building was what I call an old-time shotgun building, you know, two sets of pews and outside aisles and one middle aisle. And here's the pulpit. And right here was the preacher's office. And Daddy, after worship, would go in there and count the money. I'm about 11 years old when this story takes place. And I rarely went in there. Why would I go in there? But one Sunday I just walked in, and he's complaining. If you knew my dad had a PhD in gripe, okay? I mean, he had it down to science. He's complaining, all these kids putting pennies in the plate. Idea. I told all my friends, next week, bring pennies. And we did. We filled the plate. And I made a point to go in that day. Man, my dad was so mad. And you know that he never found out who the culprit was because I'm alive today. Okay? Now, that's a Mickey Mouse illustration. I know that. But listen to me. Invitation time is when we're here to love one another, isn't it? And you may have a need this morning. I don't know what your needs are. Whether it be a sin problem you have, whether it be a health problem, a fill-in-the-blank problem. We're going to sing this song, and if you need to respond, we invite you to come now as we stand and sing.
Soldiers of Christ, oh God.
Would you join me in prayer? Almighty God, creator of the universe, we thank you for your Son. We thank you for all your many gifts, for the things that you've given us. We ask that you be with each of us as we go our ways today and come back tonight. These things we ask in your Son's name. Amen.